Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
There's a detailed outline on the back table for you to follow along with us. Talking today about what makes a great dad. What makes a great dad? And we celebrate dads today and their influence that they have had upon their lives. And we're going to see how the Apostle Paul is depicted as the spiritual father to a young church in Macedonia. And we learn what it means to be a great dad. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12. Now, you may not be a dad today, but this message applies to everyone because we're talking about relationships, how to have good, wholesome, healthy relationships. So even though these principles here are written for fathers, they apply to everybody. So if you want to score well in your relational world, I would encourage you to pay attention and take notes as we follow along. What does it mean, Father's Day? What does it mean anyway? Well, it's sort of like on Mother's Day, you spend a lot of money to honor moms. On Father's Day, it's a little bit different. We give dads a thumbs up and a pair of socks. But there's a lot of difference between men and women. Their approach to life is different. Their outlook on life is different. Their style, for sure, is different. Their priorities are different. And their expressions are different. There was a young mother who delivered a child, little baby. Baby was asleep in the nursery, in the baby's room. Mom was worn out and she was asleep, catching up on a few hours of much needed sleep. And she woke up and she went into the nursery to check out on how the baby was doing, only to find her husband already there. Complete silence filled the room. And she saw her husband bent over the crib, taking it all in. And she was so touched and moved by what she saw. And her husband, he obviously was just amazed as he was bent over looking into that crib. And so she thought, wow, this is so wonderful. Look at him. And so she walked over in that tender, sacred moment, grabbed his hand in her hand and said, "Honey, what are you thinking about right now?" And he got up from that bent position, stood up, and goes, "Well, sweetheart, I just can't figure out how they can make a crib like this for only $89.95. That's a dad for you. But I'm glad we spend one day out of the year to honor dads. I look forward to it every year. But also it's the time of the year when we can be challenged by the Lord to become a better man, a better person, a better dad. I love being a father. Those days are gone. I have a son now who is a wonderful father to his children. Our son Dan amazes me with his parental skills. There's a tough side of Dan, and there's a tender side of Dan, and he has the wisdom when to use tough love or tender love. And I watch him, especially during the crisis that we are going through with little Reese, how he tenderly cares for that precious new little daughter. He's a wonderful, wonderful dad. Do you know how Father's Day started? It started by a woman who had an idea on Mother's Day back in 1909. This woman lived in Spokane, Washington. Her name was Sonora Dodd, and she was in church listening to a Mother's Day message. Her mother died when she was a young girl, and she was raised by her dad. And her dad loved her, sacrificially provided for her, and she thought, sitting there in church on Mother's Day, we ought to have a Father's Day. So in June 19, 1910, was the first celebration of Father's Day in Spokane, Washington. Now, why did she choose the month of June? Simply because her father's birthday was in June. But it wasn't until 1972 it became nationally recognized as Father's Day. And it happened during the Nixon administration. It became a national holiday, Father's Day. Aren't you glad that we have set aside one day to honor dads? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what I want to show you is that the Apostle Paul likens his relationship he has with this young, vibrant, growing church to a relationship of a father with his children. In all fairness, these principles can apply to everyone. Look at verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The apostle says, "Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." But then he flips it, and he says, "I wasn't just a mother, but also like a father." Going down to verse 10, which is where we're going to look at today, verses 10, 11, and 12. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly," those three words are very important, "we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Those six words in these two verses we are going to dissect this morning. Goes on to say that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul here is pulling from a common knowledge of the role of a father in a family as he addresses this young church in Thessalonica. This isn't the only time he uses this analogy. He wrote to the Corinthians, if you will remember, when he said, "You may have 10,000 instructors or guardians in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. I have become a father to you," said Paul, "in the preaching of the gospel." He also referred to Titus when he wrote a letter to Timothy, Titus as being a true son in the faith. So this concept of a spiritual father is one that Paul used on a few different occasions. But what about these three verses, 10, 11, and 12? These are the ones that we're going to zero in on to describe what makes a great dad and what makes a great person. Now, I don't know what kind of memories you all have of your dad. They could be good memories or they could be bad memories. Sherry and I, on this day, we have a storehouse of just wonderful memories of our dad. Read about a little boy who was asked to write about his dad on Father's Day, and he said, "My dad can climb the highest mountain. My dad can swim the biggest ocean. He can fly the fastest plane. He can fight the strongest tiger. My dad can do anything. But most of the time, he just carries out the garbage." Well, dads do more than just carry out the garbage. That's part of the role, perhaps, but it's much more than that. I want to make three observations, and for the sake of time, hasn't this been a wonderful time of worship to hear all these stories and hear Frank sing? This is going to be part one of my message, and part two we will continue next Sunday. I want to dissect these verses. What makes a great dad? What makes a great person? Number one, great dads live transparent lives. Great dads live transparent lives. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, circle that word, and justly, circle that word, or underline it, and blamelessly, there's another one that needs to be circled or highlighted, we behave ourselves among you who believe. See what he writes? He says, you are witnesses here. You have seen with your own eyes my lifestyle. You have seen with your own eyes my character, how I walk and what I say. You have observed our lives as we are in a type of a spiritual authority, this role of being a spiritual father. You've seen it. This is the way we lived before you. Now, you all know, you've heard it before, that we can be one personality in the church, and then when church is over, we go out the door and we live an entirely different lifestyle. But Paul here was authentic in his relationship with his God, and this young church witnessed how he lived. There was a criteria for good preaching on a holy life. Paul was that man. He was a great preacher. Notice in verse 1, I want you to go back and look at the language of this chapter. Verse 1, Paul says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. Second verse, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold on our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Look at verse 5. For neither at any time do we use flattery words, as you know, nor a cloak for righteousness. God is a witness. Now putting all of that together, because I want you to see this. They knew this because they saw the real Paul. They watched Paul. They listened to Paul. And Paul lived a transparent life before them, before God, and before others. He was a very transparent person. And he demonstrated his transparency in three different ways. Notice the words in verse 10. Devoutly, justly, blamelessly. Let's take a close-up look at each one of these words. First of all, we behaved ourselves devoutly. Now, what does that mean? It means that we were pure. It means that we were holy. It means that we were sacred. That's the way he lived. And the way he lived formed the basis for what he said. What he said is mentioned in verse 11. How he lived is described in verse 10. We lived in a certain way before you, so that when we said something to you, and you really understood it because you watched us live it out in our lifestyle. Now here's a principle for all of us, especially men. Men, if we don't live our Christian faith at home, then we have no message for our kids. We've got to live it at home. And if we don't, we have no message for our kids. If we don't live a holy, godly life in the home, you can't tell them anything about developing a moral standard for themselves. Your speech will fall on deaf ears. But if you live it at home, your speech is enhanced. Your words are powerful. Your words become meaningful. Now your words are credible. Otherwise, it's like that scene in The Wizard of Oz. You remember that scene. When Dorothy and her dog, what was her dog's name? Toto. And their three new friends made their way to that great palace of Oz. And they're enamored by that huge mask on the wall. The great Oz is speaking. Smoke coming from his face. I'm the great and powerful Oz. But then Toto runs to a curtain, pulls back the curtain to reveal this feeble little man pulling levers to make it all happen. The man behind the curtain. Here's the point. If we don't live what we say to our kids, they see the mask. But eventually, they'll see the real man behind the curtain. And that will make a huge impact. So men, whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not, God has chosen the man to be the spiritual leader in the home. And men, we are either leading our family closer to God or further away from God. And I wonder what our kids are really seeing in the home. Are they seeing a dad who seeks golf balls more than Sunday worship? Are they seeing a dad who seeks football more than fellowship? Fun more than family? We're told that in this generation, kids who grow up, by the time they hit college, kids who grow up in the church, that you can expect them to leave their faith once they fly the nest, go off to college. It's part of the culture that we live in now. They may be raised in the church, may have faithfully attended Sunday school. You have done all that you can as a parent. You poured all that you know how into your kids. But by the time they reach college or young adulthood, they're on their own and they leave the flock. It's not always the case. It's not the case of the Montoya brothers, for sure. But is there any wonder to that? Because the kid is going to think, if God was not important to Dad, why on earth should God be important to me? So Paul says, we lived before you devoutly. Number two, look at the second word, justly. Justly means honestly. Or are we fair? One thing I've noticed about kids and grandkids, if you have more than one, they're always worried, are you being as fair to me as you are to the others? What about the other children in this equation? That's not the only fairness that's seen. Sometimes you can treat a child one way one day, and then you can treat the very same child the opposite way the next day, depending upon their behavior under the circumstances. But what the kids are looking for is that they are looking for consistency and fairness. I was reading a paragraph by two Hartford sociologists who, after studying this, came to the conclusion that number one, several reasons, but the number one factor in raising children or grandchildren, the number one factor to prevent delinquency in a child was the fair, firm, and consistent discipline of a father. Firm, fair, consistent discipline of a father. And so we behave ourselves devoutly and justly. Look at the third word. He uses blamelessly. That doesn't say perfectly, because none of us are perfect. There's only one that is perfect, and that is God the Father in heaven. By the way, God the Father in heaven, we sing that song this morning, this is my Father's world. He has the whole world in his hand. And yet, if I can say it this way, God has a laser beam out of heaven, and it's pointed directly you. He knows your name. He knows your station in life. He knows what's going on in your life. And like a loving father, he anxiously wants to help us with our responsibilities when we turn and ask him, Heavenly Father, for help. But the idea here of blamelessly means literally without charge. Now, a charge may be leveled against, but it won't be able to stick. It's without charge, without blame. The word speaks of one who faithfully fulfills an obligation. I thank God for the fathers that are faithful and carry out their responsibilities in our culture. But you know, tonight, 20 million kids, statistics tells us, will go to bed in a single parent family. 20 million kids. That's part of our culture. You know, we have homeless teenagers today who go to school. And when school is out, they have no home to go to. And I'm so grateful that some churches in our community have seen this as a calling for their church to provide housing for these homeless kids. I think that's commendable. Not every church can do that, but some can and are, and praise God for them. What this means is that 43% of U.S. children living without their fathers, according to the Census Department, 43%. You say, well, Dale, that's our culture. What's the big deal about that? Well, here's what the big deal is all about. Fatherless daughters are 53% more likely to marry as a teenager. Fatherless daughters, 111% more likely to have kids as a teenager. Fatherless sons are 300% more likely to become incarcerated. Fatherless children in general are twice as likely to drop out of high school. The census report says that. So what's the big deal? Those are the implications. In the 1990s, there was a television show in Britain on the BBC network. The name was striking. It was called Men Behaving Badly. Wow, what a title. Men Behaving Badly. Let's make a show. Men Behaving Badly. First of all, you don't have to go very far to find some examples of that, do we? Secondly, they cast it as a comedy. But really, it's no laughing matter. It's no joke. It became a joke on British television. But you know, there's only one solution to men acting badly, and it's more men to begin to start acting godly, behaving godly. So, Dad, Grandpa, where are we leading our kids and grandkids? We're leading them somewhere. Great people live transparent lives. Great people are devout in the relational world. They are just. They are fair. They are consistent. And they walk before the Lord blamelessly. Not perfect, but blamelessly. That's the first principle of how to have a great character trait that excels in your relational world. Be transparent. Just be you. If you're not being you, who is going to be you? Just be you. I have a lot of fond memories of our dad as we were growing up. As a matter of fact, my dad and mom had five of us. And my dad had that amazing ability to spend some one-on-one time with each one of his kids. And when he was talking to us, when he was instructing us, when he was training us, when he was coaching us, it was as though we were the only kid in the family. It was largely because of Dad's influence that Sherry's the piano player that she is today. Even though Dad got tired of hearing her play the same old song. I think one time Dad walked in and said, Sherry, I don't want you to play anymore until you can play a new song. Well, Dad had a dream for Sherry that she would be a piano player in a church. And here she sits. I've always had a dream of having a worship leader lead from the piano. Waited 20, 25 years for that to happen, but it's happening. When I was in the fourth grade, I could not talk and carry on an intelligent conversation. It was jabber, jabber, jabber. Sherry was my interpreter. I wanted to be a radio announcer. You know the story. One day, Dad brought home a tape recorder and said, "Son, if you're going to be a radio announcer, you got to learn how to talk." So I did. Man, I practiced and practiced and practiced my speech. Still work on my speech. And one of my fondest memories was I was sitting at the control panel at KUBE, Big Country Radio in Pendleton, Oregon. I reached my goal of being a DJ, and my dad and mom were in the studio with me looking over my shoulder as I did my show. During the commercial break, I turned around and said, "Dad, we made it." But my greatest memory was my dad sitting at the table, dining table on the Saturday night, preparing to teach the adult Sunday school class. Taught it for some 40 years. Working hard all day, coming home, studying the scriptures. Sherry gave me his Bible. It's chock full of words that he highlighted and underlined. And I often said, if I could be half the dad my dad was, I would be content. But he gave us a good legacy to pass on to our children and grandchildren. So how to be a great person? How to be a transparent person? This is how you do it. Live a devout life, be just, consistent, and fair, and walk blamelessly before the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Father's Day, and we thank you that we can call you our Father. Even though you are mighty and omniscient, all-knowing, all those theological terms we've learned, but today we come to you as kids who fall down and get back up, fall down again and get back up. And you teach us how to walk. And you're so patient with us. But we come to you as a father, some of us, wanting to reflect as dads to our children and grandchildren, our family, what it's like to be an imperfect person saved by your grace. Learning to get it right and passing that on. And we desperately need your help, Heavenly Father. We ask that you would instruct us so that we might instruct those in our relational world. Can we find your forgiveness so we can ask it freely from those that we wrong? Bring reconciliation, Lord. I know that for some people, Father's Day is a tough day because the relationships with a wayward child is strained. There's a brokenness there, and I pray for healing. I pray, Heavenly Father, that at every stage of life, that you would help us to be devout, to be a just person, and to walk blamelessly before you. And where we have blown it, if we just say, "Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me. Help me to be a better dad, better man, better person. And help me to apply this timeless principle in my relational world so that we can make an impact on people that we come in contact with." I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song. May the God of hope fill you with joy. This peace in believing the Lord. May your whole life and outlook abound in hope. Be radiant in hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy. There's peace in believing the Lord. May your whole life
life and outlook abound in hope. Be buoyant, be radiant in hope.
God bless you. Good to see you in church. Have a wonderful afternoon.